We're invited to experience God's word as recorded in Genesis chapter 11. We'll read Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower with the children, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there all over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Don. And everyone for your bit of ministry this morning to each other and before the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray that you have opened our hearts before we came, that we came expecting your great encouragement and your love to understand you more and to understand what you want and what you are doing. And we love you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tower of Babel. I don't know if you like history. I really, really like history. I was just never good at it. Whenever I took the test, it was like, you have to match this date with this time with this name. Forget it. I can think of a situation and give me a date and a time and put some of those things together, and I can kind of find, okay, I know, you know, where it's at, kind of, so let me go look it up, but don't let me memorize a whole bunch of numbers. Give that to Gary Itt. He's a number guy. But history, I loved it, and if you study it, you understand what Solomon says, that there's nothing new under the sun. What comes around goes around. Now, we can say that's, you know, what you sow, you reap, and those things, but that's true. But really, what comes around goes around. There's nothing new under the sun. It's very, very important to understand history, not only the history of our nation, but the history of the world, and what is going on in our times, because we are in history. Issachar, it's said of the men of Issachar that they understood. They were very wise. And because they were very wise, they were able to talk to the king. They were able to tell the government, here's what is happening, here's what you should do. The one thing I got to give Trump credit for is that he's surrounded by Christian men. And I think they kind of get it. I hope a bunch of them get it. I know the director of the CIA gets it. Can you even imagine that? And I know Vice President Trump gets it. I mean, Pence. So some get it. I hope Trump gets it. But he's got some advisors around him, hopefully, that are getting it. And you remember what Paul said in Acts 17:11, or Luke wrote, that the Bereans were of a noble character from Thessalonica, and they did several things. They were noble. They received the word of God. They they received it eagerly. I mean, they were like wanting to, what's in there? What is up with it? What's going on? They got deep into it stuff. We probably would be afraid to sit in some of their Bible lessons because they were not afraid to get in the Word. They were not afraid of what happened in the planet, on the planet. And they weren't afraid of what was coming. They were eager to know because they knew that a God had saved them and was going to save them from whatever was going to come. And so when you understand history and people like David, who took those five stones and went up against that giant. Yeah, he was a giant. And by the way, he was the smaller of the giants. And he went up against them, him and his brothers. And Moses slew giants. And Joshua slew giants and others. Because they knew history. They knew what had happened. They knew the sin. They knew where that so-called strength was coming from for those giants. And they knew that this stone, not made from hands, was going to roll down on the earth someday. And their hope was in that stone. And you and I, our hope is in that stone. And I would encourage you, just like the Bereans, to examine. Receive eagerly and then examine. Because I'm afraid that many of us have not done that. And it's never too late. We're going to go into a history lesson. There's not going to be a test. Not going to be any dates. Generally, but we're going to get into some history again for the second week to understand what has happened so that we know what is happening and where we're going. Now, let's trace what has happened in the Old Testament, okay? In chapter 3, the word is Elohim. I only basically do that this week. I'm going to use Elohim and Yahweh to show you a change, okay? Elohim. The creator, they, plural, God, knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like Elohim. Who's that speaking? That's the devil. And that's him tempting the two people. So already we have somebody who has usurped or tried to usurp God's authority. All right? We had somebody step in and try to usurp God's authority. Then verse 7 of that same chapter. Then the man and the woman's eyes were opened. So now they have knowledge they shouldn't have. So now they're usurping authority. And then verse 8 of chapter 4 and 17, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So there he took the matter of life and death into his own hands. So he's usurping a God's authority. And by the way, he built a city. Now that doesn't seem too bad. Let's build a city and a square and those kinds of things. But that is the first of some to come. And he was sent out from doing the work of the ground. And he went to build a city because he said, I'm going to be alone and I'm afraid. And so I'm going to gather these people around me and build my own city. So that's not a good thing. And we'll see more of that. And I'm convinced that chapter 4 is so overlooked as one of the very turning points of history. It's so dramatic that if we study it, I think we can begin to get it a little bit. I'm going to give you a little taste of it. Verse 4, 19 of chapter 4 says Lamech took two women. Now, Adam, it says of Adam, the words a young lady would like to hear, and a young couple want to do, that they knew each other, and they came together, and she became pregnant. Okay, so that's a one out? That's what Adam and Eve did? No. That's what happened with Cain. Cain, the very words, look it up, says that he knew his wife, and she became pregnant. That knowing is a wonderful, intimate relationship. The one that God gave and the one that men destroyed. But look what Lamech did. He didn't know his wife. He took. And he took two of them. Now, by the way, he took two. One was Ada and one was Zillah. And Zillah, her name means darkness or shadow. And Tubal-Cain was the first man here. And I think that there's somebody, I think that there's something with Tubal-Cain, who formed all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. He had a sister named Naama. Now, she's the only other lady up till now named. Why? Why is she named? We're going to get to her. Lamech said, I have killed a man. By the way, it was a young man. And the young man supposedly struck him. And so here you have this usurping of authority and going outside of God's norm for mankind. In chapter 6, verse 1 through 2, when human beings began to increase on the earth, stop there for a second. I want you to go back to chapter 4, verse 19, and look. See, that was the increase. And so what I'm suggesting, I think the Bible is suggesting, that when you get to chapter 6, they're kind of pointing you back. When human beings began to increase on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of Elohim saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they took any of them they chose. Now, if you want to discuss this, let's do that tonight. I want to go into that if you want to. It doesn't matter too much right now, just to suffice it to say that the taking is not a good thing. Whatever happened in chapter 4 and on is not good. In fact, it's absolutely disastrous. All right? Now, that's the usurping of God's authority. All right? By men, and I believe by angels. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was perfect in his generation. Noah walked with Elohim, and Elohim saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So now all the flesh, and he says it several times, go read these chapters, he says it several times that there's violence on the earth. All the flesh is corrupted, except Noah in his generation. And so that says something about his generation. And we're going to get to that in a second. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of Elohim, and the earth was filled with violence. And then from chapter 6, then you go to chapter 7 and especially 8, something changes. Yahweh. Elohim, God in the plural, that's the creator God, and then the Lord, the master of the earth, the, if you will, God Almighty. There's another term for that, but that's who he's talking about, the Lord. He smelled the pleasing aroma. Yahweh said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of men, but now watch. This is right after the flood, and he's making a promise to Noah, okay? And he's making an oath. He said, I will never curse the ground because of man. So there's the promise. But still look at the problem. For the intentions of men's heart is evil from his youth. So even after the flood, you've got a problem. What did the flood do? What did the flood do? It wiped out flesh. Okay? Now, the news, we talked about this a little bit last week, that there's some things happening in the Middle East, and it's pretty tremendous what is happening. Don't listen to the fake news. Get into understand what is happening around us in the country and in the Middle East. And there's several things that have happened just in the last couple days. We will talk about more of this tonight if you want to come. But Iran wants a submarine base 100 miles from Israel, and they've asked for it, and they're moving that way. Russia is trying to hold them off. Russia is the big dog. So Russia has got a base in the green. Iran wants one, red. Russia wants one in the green. And Iran, the Turks are in the yellow because they want to move down and take over the old Ottoman Empire. That is what is happening. That is what they're trying to do right now. That's the desires of these three men. And you should be aware of these three men. Now, the reason I say that is because God is aware of these three men, and he said, watch. And Ezekiel 38, and we'll tie into these men. Now, if they go back north and things settle down, fantastic. That's what we pray for our times, but there's something to watch. These three men are enemies. One is a Shiite, one is a Sunni. They hate each other, and the guy in the middle, the big dog, is no religion at all. It's just himself. It's just him. And his country is falling into disaster. They have no money. They need money. They need oil. So just put that in the back of your head for a second. This thing standing in the way, which they actually is their target, and in a way they don't know it except Iran. They want it. They're a target for Iran. But the target is Israel. And they don't know it because the Lord said, I'm going to drag them down by the jaw. I'm going to drag him down, even though he doesn't want to. There's Russian Jews in Israel. And yet, the Lord is going to drag them down. So we need to understand that that is going to happen. Now, let's get back to Noah's seed just for a second. And now we're going to follow what is happening because this will bring us into the area, okay? We have Adam, goes down to Cain. He had three sons, Adam did. And, of course, Abel was killed. And so you drop down to the sixth generation from Adam, and you have Lamech, and I think that's where the problem is, and Zillah, and Tubal-Cain, and Naamah. I think there's a major problem there. And if we want to discuss it, we can do so offline here. But then it goes down to the 11th generation, and Ham's wife, okay? It had to have been Ham's wife. I'm going to suggest it has to be Ham's wife that has to go on the ark. It has to, Ham's seed. Who am I trying to say here? Cain's seed. Canaan's seed, which is going to be, okay? Canaan locks to this line from Cain, okay? I'll get to that for a second. Seth, the reason I say that is because Seth is a good seed, comes down. Noah was perfect in his generation, in the 10th generation. So for him, he had three sons. They had to be good seed. So in chapter 8, when there's a problem still, because the intentions of the heart are bad, where does that bad seed come from? From one of the wives. And you recall that the curse was on Ham's son, Canaan. So there's a problem in the flesh there in marriage. Not with Noah, because he was perfect in his generation. So, let's get to history. Genesis chapter 8, the ark lands on Ararat. And there it's up there, and you can see it in the mountains up there. And it says that Noah went down and he found a valley and he became a vine dresser. He was a boat builder. Now he's a vine dresser. Now there's a valley fairly close to Ararat, but there's a larger valley over there to the east more. And you recall that our scripture says, Don read this morning, that in chapter 11, verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, so they had to have come down probably south and then from the east, okay? The reason that we know they didn't come down from the north because that area is going to be built up later. We'll get to it in a second. But they came from the east because the Bible says that, all right? And they came into the land of Shinar. There's Shinar. And they said, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, bitumen, which is probably a petroleum of some kind, and for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we will be dispersed over the face of the earth, or the whole of the earth. And so God, remember, you recall, God said, fill the earth. Separate and fill the earth. And so he's going to disperse them because that's what he told them to do. But they're in rebellion right now. So already, again, and this is probably within 100 years of the ark, that they're already in rebellion and going right against God. So remember, the flood was to wipe out the bad flesh, all right? And look at the three let us. Let us, let us, let us. That's not only something you eat. It's something you say, let's do this. And where does that remind you of? In Isaiah 14, when it's talking about Satan, how it's called the five wills. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Thou didst lay low the foundations. And thou saidst in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the uttermost parts of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So let us. They're in rebellion. So then God steps in, and they got three lettuces, and Satan's got five I wills, and the Lord says, I let us, and he only says it once. Come, let us go down and there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Now, if we're not paying attention, we think, okay, this is a good thing. God's on top again, and he always is, but the rebellion has been put down, and we're good to go now for a while, right? Everything's good. But we have to remember history. Because you remember, well, first of all, it's from there that they were dispersed in general. The peoples were dispersed, and you remember the map that I gave you? You can refer to that. But it's from that central location around Shinar. And by the way, there is a couple pictures. You can look them on Google. This is near Baghdad. The Gate of Ishtar down there is the ziggurat, the Edmananki ziggurat. And they believe that's where it was. There's good evidence that's where they were. There's another picture of that ziggurat, which there's nothing there any longer. So God did the work. 11, 5 through 6, and Yahweh came down to the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And Yahweh said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language. This is the reason why he's doing it. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, I want to stop here for a second and suggest to you that in general, when you read the Bible, you take it as literally as you can unless you have a reason not to. And this is pretty plain language. There's no metaphors in here. There's no similes. There's no allegories. This is history. This is God saying this is what happened. Moses is writing it down. So we're taking this all normal and everything, and then we get to the point where it says this is only the beginning of what they will do, and they tried to build something to heaven. Well, that's simile and allegory. And what I'm suggesting to you, what I want to suggest to you, is that something happened in the past when they started building bronze tools and those kinds of things, and when fallen angels came down to men, that you recall what 2 Timothy said. Paul said it to 2 Timothy, that there is a doctrine of demons. So with their help, they're not only going to have bad flesh, but they're going to have bad doctrines. And it's up to the Lord to say, I am going to pick a people, and I'm going to single them out, and I'm going to bring them through this mess. I'm going to bring them through. Church. I'm going to bring Israel through. Church. God is going to bring us through this mess. Now, we don't understand it. Sometimes we don't even want to understand it. But we do have to understand the depth of the problem. That the world is not our own. We're just a passing through. It is going to dissolve, and then there's going to be a stone cut without hands that comes and takes over the earth. And we're looking for that kingdom. So our mind goes back to chapter 10, and it says of that Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was probably a very, very, very big man. You can go study this for yourself. Again, if you want to talk about it later, we can. But he was probably a very, very big man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. You recalled, go see Jeremiah and some other places, but that's probably not a good term. And if it is, he's hunting more than just little deers and foxes. Okay? So again, something to talk about. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Again, the word before the Lord is in front of him, in his face, in his presence. It's not always good to have this saying said about you. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar, but that wasn't enough for him. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin. And so, wait a minute. We're reading our history, and I thought that Babylon, or Babel, was destroyed. The Lord said that they stopped building that city. Well, the confusion came, and the dispersion happened, and in general, the people left because they couldn't understand one another. But somebody didn't. Somebody didn't leave. 1 Chronicles 1:10, Cush was the father of Nimrod, who established himself as a mighty warrior. He established himself as a mighty warrior on the earth. And so in Genesis 10:10, these were the beginnings of his kingdom. Babel was the beginning, but Babel was destroyed. So then he just kept going. How arrogant can you get? And he created 8 cities in 2 territories. Assyria, Babel, or Babylon. Babylon eventually reaches down to where it says Erech. Erech was one of the towns. Erech becomes Ur. Does Ur speak to your memory of history? Where did Abraham's dad come from? Right there. And it says he was an idol worshiper. So we think, man, all is lost. I mean, even Abraham's dad is caught in all this. And so now Abraham's caught in all this. But God is not shorthanded that he is unwilling or unable to save. And he reaches down in there. Actually, he speaks down in there. And he speaks to Abraham. And Abraham says, I want that stone. I want that building. I want that city. Go read Hebrews chapter 11. He looked for a kingdom that he knew wasn't going to come. And he believed in it. And he left. Now, I still believe that when we, and we'll get to Abraham, but when you hear what is said, he says, I'm going to give you a bunch of kids, leave your dad. Okay, I'm there. And he leaves. He didn't say anything about some other things. I think he gets to know it after a while. I think he understands after a while. But he just ups and leaves with his camels and no kids and no hope of having children as Sarah was barren. So this is the rebellion, and this is where it went, and yet God was not finished. Now, here's a makeup of the Tower of Babel. I just want to get through these real quick. It's 7 stories high, about 300 feet. There's it looking from the bottom, and there's the gates. I'm not sure why you would want gates that big, Nimrod. Why would you want gates that big, Nimrod? Nimrod. We'll get to that. These are just some around the world that are very similar, by the way. In Iran and Iraq, I understand that. In Egypt, that's pretty close. Sudan, that's pretty close. China? Korea? Italy? Indonesia? Cambodia? Mexico has most of them on the planet. And Polynesia. And the information coming out of these, the writings coming out of these, the Mayan calendar coming out of these is demonic. It's demonic. And we have to understand that the movies and the people of the planet, some of them know what they're doing. We can name names, but many of them don't. And the moviegoers don't. And sometimes you and I don't. They're not playing with niceties when they're talking and making movies about this stuff. Mexico. Look how well preserved that thing is. Now, this is later, but this one, Iraq, is the oldest and best preserved. There's a Mayan, Mayan there. Another Mayan there. You notice something? They're pretty similar. Now, we can talk about the Egyptian pyramids at some point. They're a different thing. Probably these were for sacrifice and for other work. And the pyramids were a capstone to put on the burial ground. And this is very interesting. Just the other day, I think it was in the news just yesterday or the day before. Go look it up on the Golan Heights. They just found some stones that I think weighed 50 tons each. They're just hewn rock. Just hewn rock. You probably wouldn't even pay attention except, why are two stones on top of each other? They're this high each, and they're on top of each other. And they got to digging underneath it and found some bodies. Very interesting what's happening. Very interesting what they're finding. So here's where the kingdoms go. Here's the first kingdom, Assyrian, and then the Babylonian, and then the Persian. They're all basically in the same area. But those doctrines of demons spread out. All right? So Daniel 11. Let's jump to Daniel 11. And first of all, before we get into this, I just want to quote something from Josephus, reminding ourselves that there are historians, good historians. Josephus is one of them. Herodotus is supposed to be a really, really good one. We use their stuff to help confirm Scripture, but if it's wrong, we just throw it out, whatever. But Josephus is a good Jewish historian in general. And he says, now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man and of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God, as it was through his means they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which procured their happiness. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God but to bring them into a constant dependence on his power. He also said he would be revenged on God if he should have a mind to drown the world again, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. Now the multitudes were very ready to follow the determination of Nimrod and to esteem it a price of cowardice to submit to God. And they built a tower, neither sparing any pains nor being in any degree negligent about his work. I want to remind you that the Bible quotes Jasher and quotes Enoch, and I wouldn't study them as scripture or doctrine, but they back up and they give a lot more detail on this stuff, and it corroborates it. Now, let's go to Daniel here real quick. And the king said, and the king, that's the little k, he shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. That sounds like Nimrod. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall honor the God of fortresses, a God of whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. And he shall pitch his tents, as palatial tents, by the way, between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Whoever this man is going to meet his end by the stone that is cut without hands. In Revelation 13, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 horns, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on his head. And the beast that I saw was a leopard. Its feet were like bear, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Just a side note, I don't see a whole lot of people marveling at the beast they put on movies. I see some clips sometimes, just I'm watching the history or whatever, and some clips come on and it absolutely frightens me. Some things, even though they're just too awesome, it frightens me. How can the world marvel? What is it going to be that causes the world to marvel? I think it's beyond our imagination. So we've kind of left the ziggurats behind, right? I mean, we really don't have any ancient ziggurats in the United States that I know of. I've heard some interesting things in the United States. Oh, there's a modern one in Sacramento. I mean, I know they build it probably because it looks neat and it's very helpful and whatever, but if I had that money, I don't think I would be building that thing. There's one in Sacramento. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 5. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in your mind, or being alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or letters seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Just a side note, the day of the Lord is a singled out time that the church will be gone and that Israel will be taken to the edge of destruction, and they will finally turn to Jesus Christ. That day, let no one deceive you in any way. That day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. That's the rebellion, I believe, the falling away of many. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you about these things, about Nimrod? He's got a lot of names. The man of sin, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the lawless one, the beast, the bloody and deceitful man, the wicked man, on and on and on. The Assyrian. I think we need to pay attention to the word Assyrian. So, back when our republic was born, and they were working through the Constitution, and it said that they went through the world and through history, and they found all the constitutions they could. They looked at all the monarchy and authoritarian governments and so-called democracies, and they came up with this republic. Now, remember, a republic is a few responsible for the many, a few representing the many. A democracy is the many representing the few, or kind of overloading them. And so we want a republic. And he comes out of Benjamin Franklin comes out and he's walking along, and a woman says, "What'd you give us? A monarchy like the Brits? Did you give us a monarchy or did you give us a republic?" And he said, "We gave you a republic if you can keep it. If you can keep it." And we've been trying to keep it. And I pray our government's still trying to keep it. And I hope that the Lord will continue to help us to try to keep it. And we want to vote to try to keep it and do what we can to try to keep it. But understand, it is not going to be kept. Because Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." Because that kingdom that is made without hands is coming to the earth to take over this Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, Russian, EU, whatever they want to do. Whatever they're trying to do, and we don't know, but we know God. We know that they want to do their doctrine, whatever it is, but we know God's doctrine. And for whatever reason, he has chosen to step back and say, "Little David, I want you to think of yourself. This little sheep killer, I mean keeper, he's just a keeper. He's out with those few sheep. He's a nobody. His brothers said he was a nobody. His dad said he was a nobody. And yet the Lord said, okay, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Here's some stones. Here's some stones. Here's your stone." And so when you go out, 1 Timothy 1:7 says, "We are not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, a self-disciplined mind, knowing good from evil." John 15:15, "I no longer call you servants, but because a servant does not know his master's business. But instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from the Father." And he's walking on the road to Damascus, and he's saying, "All that the Moses and the prophets told were about me." Here we go. We got the history right here, and we have the future right here. So, that song, I got to mention. I didn't pick that song. Roger picked that. He does that to me all the time. Makes it fit right in. You know, I listen. You know who I listen to? I listen to everybody who speaks to me a lot, I hope. But I just got to say this, okay? Bob, I hope I don't embarrass you. But here's a man who's been around. He tells stories and he remembers stories. And if you just sit and have a cup of coffee with him, and he's going to pull out these names from these anniversaries and these seminaries and these dates and where was he the exact minute when this happened from decades and decades and decades ago. I promise you. I promise you. In fact, to the point where you'll start probably making fun of him. He's so good at it. But he stands up here saying to the church and to us, he's never seen or even heard of a time like this. And it's hard to get our hands around it and grasp it. But Jesus said, like I told you last week, we'll see it again, to watch and to guard and to know and to be aware and to share your love and to encourage the fearful and to lift up the weak and to give to the poor. Because that's who we are. That's a right religion before the Lord. So don't be afraid of whatever's coming. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Remember Caleb and Joshua. We can take those guys. Go look how big they were. We can take those guys. We can take them in Jesus Christ. Lord, we worship you. We praise you. It seems like we're in some days that are just phenomenal days. And yet, Lord God, we look to you. We want to see your face. That's the one thing we want to see. We want to see your face. And we want to help others see your face. We want to encourage and give strength to others. And by knowing this, we face it and we say, Lord, encourage my heart and strengthen it. Because when we see these things come about, look up. The redemption is near. So help us to look up. Help us to see your face, Lord God. Help us to look to you for courage and strength and wisdom and power. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.